Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look awesome. Thank you for being here today. So a family arrived home from church on a Sunday, and they almost all started complaining immediately when they walked through the door. The dad said that the sermon was way too long and it was boring. The mom said that worship was too loud. She didn't like the song choices. The daughter said the seats were too hard and the room was too hot. Little brother listened quietly and then finally spoke up and he said, "I don't know what you expected for the $5 offering you put in." Truth is that we come with a lot of attitudes to church. We all show up with an attitude. I'm not saying it's always a bad attitude, but it is hard not to be human when we walk through the door of church. And it's hard not to carry an attitude about church in with us. There's, of course, the skeptical attitudes that people are here. Maybe today this is you. You're not so sure about this whole Jesus thing. You're not sure about all these crazy Christians. You're just checking it out. That's the skeptical attitude. And there's the defensive attitude. People that say, I feel like everyone's going to try and change me. I feel like you're just going to yell at me and preach at me. And I don't think I'm that bad of a person. And so I don't know that I need to be preached at. There's the insecure attitude. Those are, of course, the people. And maybe there's a lot of you like this that don't feel like you deserve to be here, that you're not quite cleaned up enough, that you haven't gotten your life straightened out enough to be a part of church and what's going on. So you're questioning God's love and you're questioning even the people's ability to love you. And then we have the opposite side, and that's the holier-than-thou attitude. That's the, I've got everything figured out. Me and God are perfectly fine. I don't need the church. The church needs me. I'm here to tell you guys how to do it. Then there's the here's how I would do it attitude. And maybe you're a little OCD, type A personality. You're a leader by trade. And so you look at everything through the perspective of from the preaching to the worship to the children's ministry to the youth ministry to the way the chairs are set up to the way we run an event to the color of the lights on stage, you think, here's how I would do it. Think you can do it a little bit better than those who are doing it. Now, I could go on, and I could give you one example after the other, but the truth is that we all sort of walk in with an attitude, and here's the problem with attitudes. They're almost always judgments, and usually the wrong judgment about people, about ourselves, or about God. When you look at the church, any church, for that matter, you're going to be able to find whatever it is you're looking for. Let me say that again. When you come to church, you're always going to find what you're looking for. If you need things to complain about, there'll be plenty of those. If you need people to dislike, there's a lot of us. If you need volunteers to criticize, they're human. They're going to make mistakes. You're going to find plenty of those opportunities. You're going to find all the ammunition that you need to be able to come disgruntled, dissatisfied, and even be miserable if you choose to be miserable. You are always going to find what you're looking for. Now, that can make church a miserable experience, and it can make you a church hopper if you don't control that attitude. But if you learn to love the church with all of its warts, zits, pimples, scars, with all the ugliness that happens because there's a bunch of people, by the way, broken people gathered in one place. If you learn to love the church like Jesus loves the church, with all of its failures, you're going to get exponentially more out of coming to church, out of being related to church, out of being intimately connected with church, out of being serving at church, out of finding your place and belonging to church. You're going to get way more out of it. You're going to experience its fullest potential. If you come with the right attitude, you'll be able to embrace it, to love it, to serve it, to celebrate it, all because you change your attitude. Have the same joy and the same passion that Jesus has for his church. That's why Proverbs 11:27 says this, "The one who searches for what is good finds favor, but if someone looks for trouble, it will come to him." If you want to come to church and find all the wrong things about this place, you're going to find them. They're here. We're not even going to try and hide them. We're not even going to try and cover them up. I see churches that say, no perfect people allowed. We should have a sign out front that just says, not even normal people allowed in here. We're all just complete screw-ups, and we're just trying to get it right. We're just trying to gather under the umbrella of the name of Jesus and just get it right. For too long, we've seen the church as a restaurant that needs to provide us with the right menu, the right flavoring, the right style, the right service, or else we're gonna get up and we're gonna take our business elsewhere. We've been taught in our culture to just keep shopping until we find what's right for us. Instead of learning, listen, I'm related to my family. I don't get to do anything about that, except make my family as good as it can possibly be. Right? My kids don't have a choice that I'm their dad, but their attitudes determines how much relationship I have with them and what kind of relationship I have with them. We have to start seeing the church as a place that we are connected to as a body. If we're a toe, we can't complain that we share the foot with four other toes. We have to just learn the best relationship possible. How do we work together? Quit complaining that it stinks down there. Start doing your job as a toe. So I'm going to, for the next few weeks, I'm going to be just like you, an attender of church, because I've been an attender of church longer than I've been a pastor of church. And so this comes from my heart as a lover of God's church and as a co-laborer in his church, as someone who wants to see the church at its absolute best. So I'm going to be speaking, if our cameras allowed it and our lighting allowed it and they didn't have to make a bunch of adjustments, for me to speak from the floor, I would have done this whole series from the floor. Because I would have wanted you to see that I'm not coming at you from a pastor's heart, although I am. But I'm coming at you from a fellow attender of church, one who struggles to find my place, struggles to find my identity, struggles to find my relationship, but I think it's worth fighting for. I want to love this church like Jesus does, so I need to fill this into your notes. Help shape a culture and community that everyone wants to belong to. You know, Disneyland describes itself, they describe themselves as the happiest place on earth. That's a pretty bold claim. But it seems to be working for them. It's arguable whether it is. I wouldn't argue it's the most expensive place on earth. It's the most crowded place on earth. It's the hottest place on earth. All those things are indisputably true. Whether it's the happiest place on earth, I don't know. But I will tell you this. They put a lot of intentionality and strategy and training and resources and money and employees into help shaping a culture that allows people to believe that it is the happiest place on earth. I don't know Walt Disney's relationship with God, but I can tell you he knew something that the Bible has said in Proverbs 17:22. Happiness is good medicine, but sorrow is a disease. When given the choice, a sane person will always choose happiness. Don't you want to be a part of a community and culture that elevates you emotionally, that makes you feel better when you leave than when you came in? Don't you want to be a part of a community that we say, I don't know, we're giving Disneyland a good run for their money? It's so true that people will spend absurd, including my own family, absurd amounts of money to put ourselves in a place, in an environment, in a community. And when you find somebody else that loves Disneyland like you do, oh, you could talk for hours about your favorite rides and about how you're upset because they're changing the thing that you love so much and that you are excited that they're doing this. And so good. Isn't that good? Now, you may not like Disneyland personally, but I promise you that if you're a sane person, you want to be a part of something that makes you better and not worse, that makes you feel encouraged and not discouraged, that makes you feel motivated instead of disheartened, that makes you feel appreciated and not neglected, that helps us feel more connected instead of isolated and alone, which social media, statistically, studies show that social media has made us a more alone society, a more isolated society. You want to be a part of something that makes you feel happy and not miserable. So let me ask you this. If Disney or Summit Church, for that matter, puts intentionality and effort and staffing and strategy and resources and training into creating an atmosphere, a community, and a culture which makes this a place of all those things I just described, more connectivity and more encouragement and more happiness, but you either show up at the gates of Disney or you show up at the doors of Summit and your attitude has been beset to not enjoy anything, to be angry about everything, to not like what's going on, to criticize everything. Do you think you're going to get out of that experience what you're supposed to? Of course, the answer is no. None of us do. That's why the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So encourage each other and help each other grow stronger in faith just as you're already doing. Listen, too often we come in, we plant ourselves in a seat and we go, do it. It's your turn. Encourage me, grow my faith, tell me what I'm supposed to do. If it hits me where I'm at, then I'm going to applaud you emotionally or spiritually. I'm going to go, good message, good worship. If it misses me, I'm going to get up and walk out and go, well, 51 more weeks. We'll see. What if God didn't put us together to be an audience, but rather participants? What if he brought us together to encourage each other? It seems as if scripture leads us to believe that we are here for each other. That if you leave feeling discouraged, a question might be, is everyone doing their personal job to come in and help create that atmosphere? Listen, I want to tell you that you have the ability to bring this whole room down. You ever bounce off someone, and I try and make sure it's the briefest bounce possible. You start walking towards them, you see their expression, you're like, this doesn't look good. You get near them, and you feel that negativity, and then they talk. Oh, my gosh. Do you remember The Princess Bride? Everybody remember that movie? And he's in the trunk of the tree, and that guy with the big warts on his face, and he's over him, and he's got that thing on his that's sucking out his life. Right? And if he's on it long enough, he'll be completely dead at the end. Don't you feel like there's people like that? That they're just little suckers got on you and you can just feel your soul draining out of you and you're just hoping somebody comes along and interrupts the conversation? You have the ability to bring this whole place down. And conversely, you have the ability to elevate this whole place. A rising tide lifts all boats. We want to see the attitude in the heart of this community rise up. That's why Philippians 2:14, I think it's 2:14 through 16, says, live a cheerful life without complaining. Can you imagine having a place where no complaints happen? An environment that's a no whining zone? You're having a hard time imagining it, I can tell. Live a cheerful, happy life without complaining or division among yourselves. Don't allow there to be things that disrupt unity. For then you will be seen as innocent, and that word actually translates to mean mature and faultless and pure children of God. Even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture, you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them words of eternal life. You want to know how to get your friends to believe in what you do here? You want to know how to get your unbelieving neighbors, how to get coworkers, how to get family who just goes, I don't know why you go to church? Bring them to an environment in which they are elevated. Even as an unbeliever, they come in and go, listen, I don't know what Kool-Aid you guys drank, but I want to get a hold of some. Because it's good. What you're doing there is good. I feel better. I felt encouraged. I felt elevated. I felt connected. I feel like that's a place I can belong. I go to work and people complain. I go home and people complain. It's negative everywhere I go. I turn on the TV and it's negative, but I go to this place you call church. And I love what you're doing there. Number two is this. If I want to live a life, or I want to love the church like Jesus does, I need to, number two, fight my inner toddler that thinks my opinions, preferences, and priorities should always come first. Fight my inner toddler that thinks my opinions, preferences, and priorities should always come first. So as a child, our first, most natural, innate, DNA-driven posture is that the world revolves around us. You've heard me talk about this before. So important that we keep revisiting this because it's so true. As children, we grow from infancy in which we cry when we need to be changed. We cry when we're tired. We cry when we need to be fed. We cry when we're uncomfortable. We cry when we can't reach something. And we've got this whole universe of adults that runs to give us, oh, it's a baby, what's a boo? And we put a bottle in and we burp them and we do everything. And we do anything to make their discomfort stop. That's what a loving parent does. Nothing wrong with that. Can you imagine what that does, though, in our formation, our mental formation as children? When everyone caters to every need, all we have to do is whine or cry. So guess what? We turn into a one-year-old who whines and cries, and we get some response. And then we turn into a two-year-old who does, and we call them the terrible twos. Because kids are smart. Kids pick up on it. We go, terrible twos, they're just going through the terrible twos. Well, you spent the first 2 years of their life giving them everything, and now you're starting to pull some of that back because a good, loving parent goes, this kid has to learn. The whole world doesn't revolve around them. Well, you've been teaching them for two straight years since birth that the whole world does revolve around them. So that's disruptive. And guess what we do? Parents spend their entire adult process raising up kids and teaching them the world doesn't revolve around them, and kids spend their entire childhood fighting to hold on to the world revolving around them. Do you think we give up that fight when we get older? No, we just learn how to whine differently. We just don't cry with tears. We just know how to verbalize our complaints. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Be free from pride-filled opinions. What is a pride-filled opinion other than mine is the more important opinion? This goes completely contrary, by the way, to the culture in the world that we live in that says your voice is not only as important, it is more important. So if it's not recognized, yell louder. If you're still not heard, claim to be a victim, that you're being attacked, that nobody's giving you the attention that you deserve. For they will harm your cherished unity. When we demand our way, when we want our opinion to be heard above all others, don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts. Don't you like the way it says that? Because it's always secretive. We don't always acknowledge. We won't recognize that we have pride in our hearts and self-promotion. But be authentic, or be in authentic humility. Put others first and view others more important than yourselves. How contrary is that to our cultural norm? Abandon every display of selfishness. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interest. It's like he just keeps saying it over and over and over again. And consider the example of Jesus, the anointed one, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. I've said this phrase several times, and I think it's worth repeating. I learned it from Pastor Darren, my predecessor here. He taught me a valuable principle when I would hear and we would discuss in staff. Somebody would say, well, so-and-so is complaining about this, and so-and-so doesn't want to do this, and so-and-so is upset about that. And he says, we always have to think about what's best for the rest. One person may be complaining, but the question is doing it this way what's best for everyone? And if that's the case, we keep doing it that way because we don't cave to what's best for one person. We do what's best for every person. And so when you and I come in as church attenders, as part of this body, and all of a sudden the spleen wants to be the most important part of the body, and go, we need to start doing, everyone needs to start doing spleen stuff now. I know you're a large intestine. Start acting like a spleen. I know you're the left hand. Be a spleen. I know you're the heart. Stop pumping blood and be a spleen. I don't even know what a spleen does. I'm assuming it's important. You can't live without it. But we don't need a body full of spleens, do we? Every piece has to do its part. Number three, if I want to love the church like Jesus does, I need to, number three, come with a how can I serve attitude instead of I'm not being served attitude. So last week, we went with some friends right after church to a local restaurant that'll remain unnamed. I don't want to see anybody's business harmed because of my poor Yelp review right now here in church. But service was absolutely horrible. I mean, it was really bad. There wasn't that many of us, and the restaurant wasn't that terribly crowded, and it seemed like they were staffed appropriately. But it took forever to get our order taken. The waiter didn't get all of our orders taken. He never revisited the table hardly at all. So refills just weren't even happening unless you got up and found somebody. And then food, it was an hour before our food came out. And then one of the people we were with, their food never came out, and we had to ask for it. And then it came out. They just didn't put in the order at all for that one. And then they got it, and then they went ahead and still threw it on the bill. So even though you got it 4 minutes before everyone got up from the table and left, we're going to go ahead and make sure we charge you full price for that. And so it was just a mess from beginning to end. And I want to, can I just tell you, I'm just going to assess the crowd. Not one of us went, you know what? I'm going to throw on an apron and hop in the kitchen, see if I can't help speed things. I'm going to cook for him. I'm going to get in there and cook for him. None of us grabbed a pad and started taking orders from other tables. None of us grabbed a pitcher and started doing refills for anyone. And primarily because you're not allowed to do any of those things at a restaurant. I mean, I'm sure that they would not have received that as a gift of service. But the reality is that you and I show up here with a very similar attitude. Because I'm going to promise this, none of those servers set out that day to go, I'm going to get the lowest tip possible today. I'm going to provide the poorest service. I want people to complain because I love hearing complaints. I want them to ask for my manager. I want this to be a miserable experience for them. Because I'm in the food service industry, so I want this to be horrible. I guarantee the cooks in the kitchen weren't going, you know what, guys? Everybody, take 15. We're just going to sit and chat, let these orders build up. There was something wrong. We were just the customers who had the luxury of whining. We come to church, and I know right now we had an issue last week in children's check-in, the printers started just printing 24 labels for each child. Well, honestly, we can't afford to give your children 24 labels. And so we just scratched that. And this week, we're still working on that technical issue. Does that mean the lines are longer and that we're not doing things with the efficiency that we usually do? That's what it means. But I promise you that the staff didn't gather this week and say, let's figure out how to frustrate people. They came in, they're ready to worship, they want a good experience. Let's put a stop to that as quickly as possible. Our lighting, the effects, the sound, people work all week long preparing this moment for you. There's a crowd of guys and ladies that come in here on Saturday nights, and they start at 8 o'clock, and they usually don't finish till about 10:30 or 11. And they make sure this place is ready for you. Then there is a worship team that gets in here at 8 o'clock this morning, and they rehearse and they rehearse and they rehearse and they get ready for you. And then there's a team of volunteers that comes in, and there's people that go pick up donuts. There is a whole machinery that works to make sure this is an amazing thing. But you and I, sometimes we walk in and we go, who is here to serve me? instead of thinking, how can I serve this thing that they're doing? How can I serve this thing that's going to bless me if I come in with the right? Because don't you want the best possible experience? Don't you want the quickest connection to the intimacy of God? Don't you want to get the most out of a moment like this? You can if you come in, instead of coming in with a, I didn't get served attitude, you come in with a, how can I serve attitude? Matthew 20, 28 says this, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, by the way, did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. Do you know how salvation happens for you and I? Do you know how we get right with God? Do you know how our sins get reversed and forgiven? It's because Jesus decided that he would serve everyone, even the ones who wouldn't appreciate him serving. Jesus came while we were still yet sinners, while we were enemies with God, while we were the worst customers possible. And Jesus laid his life down. That's how lives get changed. That's how the most amazing things happen, is when a gathering of people like you and I get together and decide we're here to serve each other, not to be served by each other.
Amen. That was good, Pastor Chris. Thank you. Thank you. So good. Thanks. Thank you.
Number four and finally is this. I want to love the church like Jesus does, and so I need to decide that sacrifice only costs me things I don't need anyway. Sacrifice costs me things I don't need anyway. So how many people like to sacrifice? Like to give up things in your life that you enjoy? Yeah, I've got bright lights, so I can only see several of you on these sides here. I didn't see any hands go up, or at least seriously go up. Maybe there's a funny guy in the back who thinks, yeah, I like that. None of us like to give up the things that we like. And why is that? It's because sacrifice means that the reward of keeping it is greater than the reward of giving it up. We think that holding on to this thing is going to be better than whatever we get by giving it up. So we hold on to it. Sacrifice means that we understand that what we're going to get is better than what we're going to give up. Now that's a hard sell. That's a really hard sell. Because there's what's known in our life. There's what's comfortable in our life. There's what we can feel, touch, taste, smell, hear. And we go, maybe there is something better, but I like this. I'm used to this. I'm comfortable with this. I don't know if you know, but I mean, we had people who made the choice that they were more comfortable in the theater. We've been here over a year now. And people decided not that they were in love with the community here, but they were in love with the building. And I don't understand that. I moved here with you. You see, you're my family. So like my family, Lisa and the boys, we had a house over on Darlington Way. It's over there at Moore and Joyner. They didn't stay in that house. They moved with me to our other house. That made me feel good that they chose to be a family instead of staying in the house. Yay! I kept my family together. Congratulations. But that's how important things are to us that we don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to give up a building. Is this a perfect environment for us to do church? There's some definite positives that we like about being here. There's a lot of advantages, but I'm looking forward to the day we get to be in our own home. But will I do the better thing? Will I give up some comforts? Will I sacrifice some things? Listen, the last year has been all about learning to do that as a leader and as a shepherd, about giving up things that I'm comfortable with because I know God is positioning us for our best. Amen. And so I want to be in the posture, in the position where anything that I hold in my hand, I hold loosely and I just go, yeah, I do like this, but I'll give that. I'll trust God to always give me what's better. I love this passage in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. It says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Can you imagine this environment? Can you imagine this community? Can you imagine this culture of Summit? If you and I come together and we just say, I'm going to love these people extravagantly. I'm going to love the church that God has put in my life extravagantly. I'm going to love this family like they're all I've got. I'm going to love this family because I know I'm going to get back from them what I give to them. I know that when I sow seeds of extravagant love, when I give up my own personal comfort, when I sacrifice things that I don't actually need for the greater good of not only others, but even for the greater good of myself, that I'm going to get back from them extravagant love and service and gratitude and belonging and value. That's what God has called us to. I want to give up everything that stands in the way of us getting God's highest and best. God will never put into our hands something unless our hands are empty. He will never force out what's already in our hearts and in our minds. He'll only move into places that we've made available for him. And so when you and I hold on to good, we think this is as good as it gets. And God goes, no, that's never as good as it gets. I always have more for you. But we've got to give that up. We've got to surrender it. We've got to let it go. John 15, 13. This is Jesus himself. He says, for the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. Let me say that again. The greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. I'm going to make a prediction that almost none of us, if not 100% of us, will never be confronted with an opportunity in which we have to physically lay down our lives for a friend or a stranger or a family member. It is very likely you'll never have to do that. Now, there's some in here that are in the military and you'll be deployed, and you might even be deployed in a wartime environment. And in that case, you might be called upon to do that. You might be in a moment in which you do that. But in everyday life, you and I are not put in positions where we're going to have to lay down our lives. But could you carry this principle? Let's just choke it back just a little bit. Is the greatest demonstration of love that you and I have for one another is our willingness to do what's best for everyone else. And that means putting aside our opinions and it puts aside our preferences. Listen, if I had my way in worship, we'd do like four songs. I mean, four songs total for the rest of the year. Because those are the songs I like and that move me and that's not good for us. I want everyone to connect with God. And so when I'm in the middle of a song that doesn't reach me, I can just go into a personal time of prayer and reflection and just quiet my heart because I know and I can begin to thank God. Thank you, Lord, that someone's worshiping right now. Thank you, God, that people are connecting with you through this song. Thank you that your name is being lifted up. No matter how we're responding to it, your name is being lifted up in this place. And maybe a message doesn't hit you right where you're at. You just go, man, thank you, God. Someone in that room, a bunch of people in that room were hearing you speak to them. Your word was alive in them. Thank you, God, for making me a part of a family and a community and a culture in which I get to sit back some Sundays when it's not all about me, when it's not coming at me, when it's not hitting me right where I'm at, and it's someone else is getting the best of it. Thank you, God, for letting me be there and witness that. Thank you, God, that we have a place that took us because poor PC searched high and low for months and months and months. And God, thank you for this home while we search for that highest and best place that you're going to position us to impact this community forever. Thank you, God, for this opportunity right now as you're holding us in here. And we have resources to do outreach and we have resources to do great things because we're not paying a mortgage right now. We're paying good rent. Thank you, God, for putting us into a gym. Thank you for giving us 10 women and men who come in here every single Saturday night and give up time with their family and make this place a place of worship. Amen. See, sacrifice feels good when you're giving up things that don't matter. They don't really matter. Doesn't feel good because we have to let go of things that bring comfort to us and that we're used to and that are familiar. They make us feel safe. I'm not mad at anybody for feeling that way. I'm just letting you know that God wants us to always be exchanging what's good for what's best. And I want to tell you this. He's always got something better. This is what's best for this moment. And God goes, are you ready? I need you to be willing to lay that down. I need you to be willing to give that up because I've got something even better for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to give you just a second to respond and say yes to God. Did you hear the Lord speak something to you today? If you did, the appropriate behavior is to respond to Him. To acknowledge to Him that you heard Him, that you felt that. First thing is this, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you haven't yet begun a relationship with Him, I got some exciting news. He loves you exactly the way you are. He wants to begin a relationship with you just as you are. And the best news is He loves you so much that He's ready to take you to a place you could never imagine and help you experience the destiny and the calling and the purpose that He created you for. In other words, He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Everyone in this room is on that journey. Every one of us broken and every one of us needing to move forward in our relationship with Christ. And I would be thrilled if you'd say yes to Him today. If that's you and you say, yeah, I want to begin a relationship with Christ today, would you just slip your hand up? You can put it back down. No other shoe's gonna drop. I'm not setting you up. Thank you. Thanks. I know it's scary because you don't know me maybe and you don't trust that I'm not getting ready to do something weird. But I promise, right where you're at, this moment's going to stay between you and God. Anyone else, would you just be bold enough and brave enough to just slip your hand up and you can put it back down? Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Thanks. That's awesome. Because we're a family, we're going to do this together. Every single person, like every single one of us just raised our hands. Can we pray this out loud like it's our own prayer? Christ Jesus, I believe in you. And I want to know you more. I believe I'm here because of you. This isn't a mistake. This is our moment. And so I'm asking for your forgiveness. For everything I've ever done. That put distance between me and you. I want to begin my destiny. I want to live my purpose. And I know it's found in you. So I make you the Lord of my life. And I begin the best relationship that I'll ever have. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, would you say, I'm excited for those people, but God said something else to me today. He said I needed to work on my attitude, to improve my attitude, to grow my attitude. I don't ever want to come in here with an attitude that brings the room down, that brings the culture down. I always want to be one who feeds this place extravagant love. Maybe God said some more things or different things to you, but would you say, I've heard God and I want to say yes to Him and respond to Him today? And that's you. Would you just stick your hand up? Yeah, all over the place. Thank you, God, so much. for one being merciful and patient and kind and always allowing us opportunity to grow. You are a loving Father who demonstrates the best way to do things, the best way to think, the best way to speak to each other, the best, and then you give us your word, your truth to guide us. So God, we give you our commitment today. We give you our hearts and our minds and say, mold us and shape us into our very best. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.